Good morning, and welcome in once again to Mornings for the Master, heard right here each weekday on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea. I'm the host of your Thursday editions, and I am so thankful that you've joined me today, and I hope that you will spend the next few minutes with me as we study from God's Word this morning. We're going to begin a new study today. So you came on the right day if you're just joining us for the first time. Now, Mornings for the Master, as we said, is heard each weekday here on the Gospel Radio Network. And each day you have a different host and a different course of study. And on our Thursday programs today, we're going to begin a study of the book of 1 Samuel. Now we're going to try to cover a couple of chapters a week and try to glean things from this action-packed book. And I think that there is much for us to gain from this study. Now, the book of 1 Samuel comes on the heels of the books of Joshua, Judges, and Ruth that are sometimes referred to as the theocratic books. And so now as we come to 1 Samuel, this is the beginning of a series of six books that are often referred to as the monarchical books. That would be 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. These books trace the history of Israel's monarchy from its beginning to its destruction. Now, this book is named after Samuel, and generally Samuel is considered to be the most important character that we encounter in the Scripture between the time of Moses and that of David. Now, as far as certainty, the author, of course, is the Holy Spirit. The pen used is unknown, but the most likely person, though not specifically identified, would be Samuel himself. Most scholars want to place the time of this writing to be in the neighborhood of 900 B.C. And in the book of 1 Samuel, we're going to cover a period of 100 years or thereabout, and that would run from the time of the birth of Samuel, the last judge, to the death of Saul, the first king. Now, it is interesting how the different books of Scripture cover different time periods. You know, some cover a very short period of time. Some cover hundreds and hundreds of years, like Genesis. But 1 Samuel will cover a span of around 100 years. In this book, we are going to read of the last two judges, that being Eli and Samuel. We will also read of the first two kings, Saul and David. Now, in summary, the book of 1 Samuel generally relates to us of the transition from the period of the judges to the period of the monarchy. The people unwisely had asked for a king, as we will read, and we'll find that Saul was anointed as king. His reign began well, but soon it would degenerate into a disaster. David would be anointed as God's king elect, and he was from then on pursued by jealous Saul until Saul's death. The book of 1 Samuel is basically made up of three overlapping divisions, which covers the interwoven lives of three men, that being Samuel, Saul, and a portion of David's life. In the first eight chapters of this book, we'll find that the central figure is Samuel. Chapters 9 through 15 will find Saul to be our central figure. And chapters 16 through 31 will find David to be the central figure, though these individuals do overlap and interweave through portions of the book. Today, as we attempt to look at chapters 1 and 2, we're going to find that these first two chapters center around Samuel's birth and his youth. So let's go right into our study now, and we begin with chapter 1. In chapter 1, we see the vow of Hannah and the birth of her son Samuel. We meet a man named Elkanah with his two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. We go to our text now, chapter 1, and we begin with verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. So the book of 1 Samuel begins in the days of Eli, the judge priest of Israel. Elkanah, as commanded, went to Shiloh, the location of the tabernacle, to worship. As you recall, the men were commanded to go there three times a year for Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And so Elkanah would do as commanded. Now we find that his wife Hannah was barren, and as a result, she would be mocked through the years. Now let's notice verses 5 through 8. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah her husband said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? The love that Elkanah had for Hannah is evidenced by the fact that he gave her a double portion compared to the portion that he would give to Peninnah and her sons and daughters when he went up to sacrifice and worship. And so now we're going to see that Hannah would pray for a child, and she would make a vow concerning that. The Israelite women of those days considered the barren womb to be a very great hurt. There was a great emphasis that was placed in that society upon being a wife and a mother. Perhaps we should return to a portion greater than we have today of that idea in our view of motherhood today. Now we see that Hannah had an adversary in the form of Peninnah. Peninnah was filled with jealousy toward Hannah. Again, the result of two wives here, the jealousy that would grow. Again, remember, that was a different age. We recall in Acts chapter 17 in verse 30, I think there's an application here regarding the times of ignorance that God once winked at. But though Hannah had an adversary in Peninnah, there are certainly many adversaries today. The righteous will always have adversaries. It was certainly the case for the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, Paul said, "For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Just who and what are the greatest adversaries that we face today? Certainly, politicians and governments can fall into the scope of being an adversary. Many of our celebrities and athletes become adversaries to us to doing good. The moral fiber of our society is certainly an adversary today. Even often our neighbors and such become adversaries. Now, let's continue in our text and pick up in verse 9. "So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head.'" Samuel would be born in answer to the prayer of the childless woman named Hannah. Certainly we can understand that God takes care of his own. It is interesting. Peninnah's, who had all of these children, or her children are little known. I seriously doubt that you know the name of her children. But Hannah's would be great in the sight of God, in the eyes of a nation. He would be one of the greatest men to ever walk the face of the earth. Now as we come to verse 12, we find that Hannah explains her prayer, and Eli blesses her now in verses 12 through 18. Let's go there. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. And so now we're going to find that Samuel would be born. But before we go further, let's notice the silent prayer of Hannah in verse 13. Now Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. Eli heard no sound to go with the movement of her lips. And notice the judgmental attitude that we find in Eli. Of course, we're also going to find he had numerous other issues also, but there was certainly a judgmental attitude in Eli here. John chapter 7 and verse 24 tells us to judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. We must be careful, for sometimes appearances are not as they seem. Verse 19. Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked for him from the Lord." Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. The child Samuel would be dedicated unto the Lord. Now today, our children should be dedicated by their parents, not as an enlistment in temple service, but instead in day-to-day faithfulness. Now we are not talking about the common practice today of baby dedication activities in our worship, but that a man and a wife should prayerfully dedicate their children to raising them up in the nurture and the admonition and service to the Lord. Now we see that Hannah keeps her vow, beginning in verse 24. "Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bulls, one ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, 'O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord.' So they worshiped the Lord there." What a bittersweet moment in time this must have been for Hannah. She was certainly rejoicing that Samuel was going to be in service to the Lord, but also a very painful time at the thought of giving up her young son. Samuel would have been brought to Eli when he was about 2 or 3 years old. He would grow up in Eli's household. Now we might note that when it says that she lent him to the Lord, it is not in how we might use that word in the modern term. We tend to think of that as being something borrowed, but it is not intended here as the Lord was borrowing him, but instead that he was given to the Lord. After Eli's death, Samuel would become the nation of Israel's spiritual and civil leader. And with that, we move now into chapter 2. Chapter 2, we consider Hannah and Samuel and the wicked sons of Eli. Chapter 2 begins with Hannah's prayer of praise towards God's might. Let's pick up in chapter 2 and verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap, to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. Now first, let's notice verse 3. And here we find man's need to humble himself in the sight of the Lord. It reads, Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. This is Hannah's prophetic prayer, that God will bless his people and destroy his enemies. Her adversary, the other wife of Elkanah, that being Peninnah, indeed reaped what she sowed. As we understand from Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Hannah would in the end be much more greatly blessed by her child. Peninnah had been guilty of boasting of her position in regards to the position of Hannah. What a great warning this is against such mouthing. Now, we also want to note something significant that we find in verse 10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Notice in verse 10 that it said the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. That might cause us to think back to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Here we also find the first reference to the kingship of the Lord Jesus. Indeed, when we look at verse 10, the question would be asked, who could stand and prevail against God? Now Samuel, as we read in these verses, Samuel would minister in the temple even as a child. Verse 11 says, then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. And if you drop down to verse 26, there we find that the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. And so now as we come to verses 12 and following, we sadly encounter the wicked sons of Eli. Let's pick up in verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servants would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. And if the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires. He would then answer him, no, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take by force. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. For men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife. The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord. Then they would go to their home. And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress." There are great lessons to be gained concerning the wicked sons of Eli. Like many people today, Hophni and Phinehas, by their behavior, blaspheme their office. Still, we find that religious workers today can be untrue to their calling. It is quite obvious that we have a problem with this today. Hophni and Phinehas took more than what was theirs. Verse 22 points out that by fornication by Hophni and Phinehas with women that perform duties around the temple. There it said, now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now we find also, though, that Hannah, this righteous woman, would be blessed with 5 more children than Samuel, even after the years of barrenness. Now notice verse 24. This verse should cause us to shudder. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. Consider the influence of the wrongdoer upon others. You make the Lord's people transgress. Can leaders be guilty of this same thing today? We know the answer to that is absolutely yes. So now, let's consider a prophet's warning to Eli about his sons. We pick up in verse 25. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them. And the child Samuel grew in stature, and in favor both with the Lord and men. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire. Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me? To make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming, that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be any old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons. On Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and say, please put me in one of the priestly positions, that I may eat a piece of bread. Now verse 29 would lead us to believe that Eli had not dealt with the sins of his sons, and thus in a sense supported them. Notice verse 29. Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? God told Eli that he had honored his sons more than God. The account of Eli and his sons gives us a strong reminder that sin's consequences can move on down through generations of men. Parents of all generations should be students of this book. We should learn that our personal beliefs, our values, and our character will not be automatically passed to our children. It is constant example and training in godliness, not heredity, that builds faith and character in the next generation. Those who allow their children to do evil without trying to restrain and punish them, involve themselves in the guilt. Parents must stand for what is right. Teach their children, and then remember the charge or warning of Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. So now as we bring everything to a close today, when we think about chapters 1 and 2, we need to remember Samuel grew up in the company of Eli's worthless sons. But even though he was around and close to evil, Samuel was faithful. Verse 26, and the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. We must avoid the temptation to ever try to blame wrong in our lives on any specific personal sin or on our environment or on the other people around us. We bear the weight of our actions. But we see, as also in Samuel, that anyone that wants to can be faithful. History tells us that the descendants of the house of Eli were reduced to nothing more than beggars. What lesson can we learn from the behavior of these children in days of long ago compared to children today? We must learn about restraint and discipline if we are to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We need to ask the question, are children being taught obedience and discipline from their earliest days today? So many are no longer being instructed correctively with discipline. In fact, most children are not taught obedience and discipline in this age. So then, where does the fault lie in misbehaved children? I think we must realize that we have to point the finger back at ourselves when we as parents fail to guide our children in firm and loving discipline. And so, lessons from First Samuel chapters 1 and 2. And if the Lord wills, in our Thursday time together next week, we will examine chapters 3 and 4 as we move further into 1 Samuel. Now remember, this program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time, and this program will be posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or two. I hope that you will stay tuned through today for all of the programming here on the network. Remember Tomorrow at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, Brother Chip Horton will be your host. You will not want to miss his program. In fact, I hope you're listening to Mornings for the Master each weekday. And so, as we come to the end of today's program, I want to thank you for joining me. And I hope to see you again next week, if the Lord wills, at this same time, here for Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Until then, this is Chris saying so long and have a great day.